I don't know if you've noticed, but we do live in rather interesting, strange, and unusual times when there's a great struggle of faith. A lot of people have lost their faith in our day and age. They've gone, the formal word is apostasy, is to deny the faith, break away from it, leave it. Why? Why did it happen? Why do so many people doubt that there actually was a Jesus, that he suffered, died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and that he sent forth the Holy Spirit to establish, who are we? We're the church, right? People doubt that. Where did it come from? A lot of it is rooted back, you go all the way back to the 16th century, the 1500s, at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. You've got John Calvin, Martin Luther, Henry VIII, and they're trying to defy and deny all kinds of different things because they want things to go in a particular way, which if you actually read scripture the way it was meant to be, doesn't go there. And so they start going, well, this is really not authoritative at all anyway, and you don't have any authoritative interpreters, so you can just make up whatever you want and go with it. And then it develops into, there are two branches of philosophy. One is rationalism. The other one is a period called the Enlightenment. If you've been through philosophy class, 4 years, ugh. Some of this stuff is really strange. It just goes, you know, takes a great big, huge flying leap off the deep end. But basically, it tries to pit faith and reason against each other. And if you read church teaching, especially if you go back and read some of the writings of John Paul II, faith and reason are not in fighting with each other. They're meant to be applied. It's not either or, it's both and. But then we're still dealing with the aftermath. And it's increasingly gone into the educational world, into academia, where so many professors are not just atheists, a lot of them are actually militantly atheist. And so what do you think they do when they get a hold of your sons and daughters? I have seen so many young faith-filled teenagers go off to college, and by the time 4 years is done, or 5 years or 6 years, depending, their faith is gone. Where did it come from? Again, you know, the roots go back to the 1500s with Protestantism and then the Enlightenment and this basic, let's see how we can undermine and denigrate where Christianity's roots are. The scriptures. Did God really speak? Remember what I've taught you a couple of times before now. You know, what mechanism did Satan use to deceive Eve? He approaches her and he asks, did God really say? So doubt. So the seeds of doubt to get her to go, well, maybe no, God didn't really say that. And that's what he's been doing all along. That's what's at work behind the apostasy of our day and age, is people constantly challenging, did God really say? And it's gone all the way to the point of, you know, did God say anything? They deny that this is actually what we believe it is, which is, what is this? The inspired by the Holy Spirit Word of God working through human authors. That's being denied. And that has really deceived a great many people. They doubt that this is even legit. So let's ask the question, the dangerous one. Is it legit? A, we're part of a faith that has its roots that go not just back 2,000 years to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the descending of the Holy Spirit. It goes back several thousand years prior to even that, when the events that are recorded in the book of Genesis were happening. And they're expecting you to not notice that as you hear the writings of the Old Testament, that they keep connecting to the events that are happening in the New Testament. Perfect example in today's first reading and gospel passage. We have the Old Testament story of a guy named Abraham. Heard of him? He and his wife Sarah, they're both a little bit up in years and childless. And God makes a promise to Abraham that you will bear a child. You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. He's in his mid-70s when that promise was first made. Not exactly a spring chicken, neither of them, but 25 years later, who comes along? He was named in the first reading. His only son, his beloved, his only begotten, named Isaac. And then some 20 to 25 years after his birth, you know, figure Abraham at this point is somewhere between 120 and 125 years old. He gets this message from God of taking this only begotten, your beloved son, the only one that you have, whom you love, and take him up this mountain I will show to you, and do what? Sacrifice him back to me. Can you imagine being Abraham? Can you even begin to imagine what that was like? But then what does Abraham do? He chooses to be faithful to God and act on what God told him to do. So he takes his only son, Isaac, along with three companions, three servants, and his son, Isaac, with enough wood to do a burnt offering. Now, if you think of burnt offering, you're talking, you know, usually it's a larger animal like a ram or a lamb, and you need enough wood that you're going to start a fire that's going to burn that animal up completely. It's called a holocaust. How old do you think Isaac is? You know, a lot of artists, especially, you know, the medieval Renaissance era artists, they keep picturing Isaac as this little kid. No, this kid is big and strong enough to haul that much wood on his back. And here's where it starts getting interesting. Remember, things connect Old Testament to New. Where is this mountain that God guides Abraham and Isaac to after a three-day journey? It's called Mount Moriah. What's on Mount Moriah? This is turning into a geography lesson, huh? No, what's on Mount Moriah? Jerusalem. To the very peak on that little mountain chain where you have a place called Golgotha, which is where this is going to happen. The same spot. And what happens next? Abraham binds his son and lays him on the altar that he built. And what does Isaac do? Now you figure Isaac is between 20 and 25 years old, and his father Abraham is somewhere between 120 and 125 years old. I bet you Isaac could easily take him. But does he? No. He's willingly cooperating with this whole thing and lets Abraham lay him on that altar. And just as he's getting ready to take the knife that he was carrying, God reaches out to him and says, Abraham, don't harm him. Remember, I said this was a three-day journey from where God called him and sent him to the base of that mountain. And now, what's familiar about 3 days between the story of Abraham and Isaac and the story of Jesus? How many days did Jesus spend in the tomb? 3. But it's at this moment in the story of Abraham and Isaac where basically in the sparing of Isaac's life, he's brought back to life for his father Abraham. Parallel from point A to point B. They look over, and you know, there's a little conversation that was going on as Abraham and Isaac are going up the mountain with that big load of wood on his back. He's like, well, Dad, you've got the knife, you're carrying the fire, I've got all this wood. Where's the lamb? How did Abraham answer? Here's where word order is important. God will provide himself the lamb. How does John the Baptist introduce Jesus at the Jordan River? It's something we say just before receiving communion at every Mass. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Prophesied there, brought to fulfillment here. After hearing God speak to stay his hand, Abraham looks around, and what does the gospel passage say that Abraham saw? A ram caught by its horns in a thorn bush. Anything familiar sounding there? While he's being tortured and ridiculed and spat upon and everything by Judas Pilate's soldiers, what do they put on Jesus' head? A crown of thorns. You've got prophecy and prefigurement to fulfillment. How does Jesus get spoken of by the Father from that glory cloud that descends upon them on Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration? As literally, Jesus is glowing with his divinity through his very body. This is my what kind of son? Beloved and only begotten. Listen to him. How did God address Abraham about taking his son to Mount Moriah? Take your son, your only, your beloved, your only begotten. Now, just to make it a bit more interesting, how much time has passed from Abraham and Isaac to this gospel passage? And this appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. More than 2,000 years pass from this prefigurement to this fulfillment. What is Jesus doing as he takes Peter, James, and John to lead them to this moment where they witness his glory? This is the definitive moment where Jesus begins to change his direction to head towards Jerusalem for this. Now, the common element in all of this is the inspiration work of the Holy Spirit, but you're working through all of the scriptures, Old Testament and New, from a number of different human authors who are inspired by the same Holy Spirit. And despite all of that, and despite all the time differences between all of it, you've got this consistency and this constant interlocking of things where something's prefigured and prophesied here and brought to its completion and fulfillment here. So, as Catholics, when you hear or read somebody who's trying to tear down and sow seeds of doubt and bring us into skepticism, how should we respond? You know, the church's teaching is definitive, clear, has no hesitation, has no doubts. It's saying this is the word of God. It'd be wise to listen to what God said when he was speaking from the cloud here in the gospel passage. This is my beloved son, what should we do? Three words, listen to him. In other words, flush the doubt. It's coming from people whose faith lives and minds are swimming around in a cesspool. Flush it, don't believe it, believe this. Because it all leads back to what I keep trying to bring up and cement, hopefully, in your hearts and minds. I'll start off with a question. Why are you here? And I'm not talking about your current geographic location, but why are you here? Why do you exist? Probably not a question you think of on a regular basis, but I'm going to make you think about it now. Why are you here? Simple answer, because God willed it so. Every single human person from the beginning of the human race until Jesus comes again, that comes onto earth, is a direct act of the will of God. You exist because God willed you to be here. God willed for you to be here on earth, for you to exist. Just so that you could live a few years on earth and then die and go rot in a grave somewhere? Or did God have something bigger in mind for you? Here's a hint. What does God will for you and me and every human from Adam and Eve until the end of time? I can wait. I have until 9 o'clock mass tomorrow morning. What does God will for you? Which will require your cooperation, obviously, but what does God will for you? Your soul is immortal. At the end of time, when Jesus comes again, your soul and your mortal flesh will be reunited. And where will you be? Again. I can wait. I have more patience than you think I do. It's going to depend greatly on our willingly accepting the work that God has done in inspiring this and bringing about all of this. Because it's all ordered towards our putting faith in God who created us, who willed for us to exist, not just temporarily here on earth, but forever. And the desire that God has is that we will be in his company for eternity in heaven. But again, here's where our part comes in. We have to will to let what God has done work in us, to have an impact on us, to guide our thoughts, words, and deeds, to lead us from this life into eternity. We have to choose to cooperate with it, which means we have to be very wary of the world around us and all of the garbage that is trying to sow into our hearts and minds, all of the things to distract us and to deceive us, and not pay any attention to them, but choose to listen to him and follow his voice and allow him to lead us through this life until we are ready to meet him face to face. That day will come. Where it goes from there, it's up to you. Should I repeat that part? I put it this way before. You are literally choosing your eternity while you are here on earth. And I'll finish with two words. Choose wisely.